Absolutely amazing. Oh my. Turn, if you would, to the book of Acts. The book of Acts. The book of Acts, chapter 8. Last week in our study, we finished chapter 7. It was wonderful. Stephen's sermon to the unbelieving Jews. He'd been bought before. And here in Acts chapter 8, it continues the narrative. Remember, after they stoned Stephen, they laid the coat of Stephen at the feet of a man named Saul. Saul. So there we're first introduced to Saul. Saul of Tarsus. Let's read. We're going to read verses 1 to 8 together. And remember this, the church was in the Old Testament. They were believers. And this narrative is about the church in the New Testament. The church has been from eternity, beloved. Chosen in Christ from eternity. So this is the beginning of the New Testament church. Those who died before look to Christ, look to the Messiah, right? Look to the coming Messiah. And we who are New Testament saints, we look back to the cross. We look back and see the Messiah suffering for us and bleeding and dying for us. So let's stand up. We're going to read the first 8 verses together. Acts chapter 8, verses 1 to 8. And Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Now note that, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and haling men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore, they were scattered abroad, went everywhere, preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. Oh, my. Okay. So here we are. We're in the 8th chapter of the book of Acts. And this is a historic narrative. It records a brief but important portion of church history. It shows us how the early church endured persecution from the beginning. Now, we've seen that with the apostles, right? They've endured persecution for preaching the resurrection. Bought before the Sanhedrin. Remember, Peter and John were whipped and beaten because they preached Christ and preached the resurrection. And now, we're going to see persecution is now going to hit the whole church. The whole church. And I paused there at verse 1 because it said, except the apostles, they remained in Jerusalem. They remained in Jerusalem. And this chapter also shows the rapid spread of the gospel. The rapid spread of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ from Jerusalem to Samaria. And this inspired historical narrative. Remember, it's a historical narrative we're reading. This really happened to real people. Right? It's an inspired narrative. God, the Holy Spirit, has chosen to preserve this for us, for our learning, too, and for the learning of all the saints that will come, came before us and will come after us that have read this wonderful book. And it wasn't just designed by the Holy Spirit to simply satisfy our curiosity about the history of the church. of the early church. Just like, again, all other parts of the Holy Scripture, this narrative here was written to give us spiritual instruction. Right? To teach us. To teach us. And it's spiritual instruction in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? And today we'll look at the first of five lessons in these first 25 verses of this chapter, which again demand the attention of all of us, all believers, all who are concerned for our immortal souls or the souls of perishing sinners that we rub shoulders with all the time, right? Our care is not just for our own soul, but our care is for the souls of others around us. My, oh my. And the reason we're concerned that for that is not for any glory that it would bring us, but for the glory it would bring God, right? We what is our man's chief end? The old confession say, what's the chief end of man? To glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Right? To glorify God. That's why we're here. To glorify God. We're here. This church, I've said it many times, is here for the furtherance of the gospel. Right? It's been here before I got here. There was multiple preachers. And it's here for the furtherance of the gospel. It's still here for the furtherance of the gospel. Isn't that wonderful? It's wonderful. And I'll tell you. God keeps the church where there's sheep. Isn't that wonderful? I'll tell you. You guys are stuck with me. I'm going to be here till I die, Lord willing. So. Oh, I love you guys. But here's five lessons taught in this chapter. Number one, the gospel of Christ is an offense to man. We're going to see that in today's study. It's an offense to man. All you have to do is proclaim the gospel and it will offend men. I don't seek to offend anyone. But I seek to preach the truth. As Brother Brian said, preach the truth. Preach it. Preach the true gospel. Salvation is only in and through Christ alone, not by any works of man. And that will offend man. That will offend their pride, their self-righteousness. Right? It will offend man to the core. Because we are all self-righteous by nature. And just because we're born again doesn't mean our self-righteousness suddenly disappears, does it? No, we can still be self-righteous. Now we're aware of it. See? You know what the difference is between a saved sinner and a lost sinner? We're aware of our sin. We know what it is. Right? We know who we've sinned against, God. And we own our sin. You ever notice unsaved people? They've never done anything wrong. Sometimes even we think that is saved people. We never do nothing wrong. That's our nature. That's our old nature. You know, I see my son here do something. I'm like, yeah, he's my son. Or my daughter. Yeah, she's my daughter. Right? It's just they got their sin nature from their dad. Just like we did. My, oh my. We're children of sinners, therefore we'll be sinners. Actually, we got it from our mom and dad. But we're children of sinners, so therefore we will be sinners. And our children will be sinners. Right? But the difference between a saved and a lost person is now we're aware of the iniquity that we committed. Now we're aware of how we've sinned against God. We were never aware of that before. Scripture says we drank sin like water. And see, that's why the people we talk to, they don't understand. That's why they take offense. When you say salvation is by grace alone, through Christ alone, they take offense at that because they think there's something they have to do. Remember, I'm going to say something that I used to hear Henry say, and it's from Isaiah. I don't know the exact reference right off here. But never forget the rock you were hewn from. Right? Let us not forget where we came from. We came from sinners. Therefore, we are sinners. But praise God, we're sinners saved by grace. Right? And we're in a world full of sinners. And God's got people out there. We don't know who they are. So when someone gets mad at you because you tell them the truth, pray for them. Don't get mad at them. If they call you names and say stuff about you that's not true, see, our natural reaction is to go, ah, right back to them, right? You tell people the truth, they're going to get mad at you. But you know what? At least you told them the truth. Right? At least you told them the truth. That's why we tell our kids the truth, right? We love them. My kids, I don't hold nothing back with them. Neither of them profess Christ. I don't hold nothing back from them. Now, I don't have to bang them over the head with it. They already know exactly what I believe. But I'll tell you what, when I get the opportunity to tell them, you must be born again, I'll just drop it in there. You have to be born again. You have to trust Christ. That's the key, right? My, oh my. The second point we're going to look at through the study of this chapter is the Lord God has a people whom He will save. He has a people. We don't know who they are. We have no idea who they are. I heard one preacher say a long time ago, I'm fishing in a stock pond. I know what he means. You ever fished in a stock pond? I fished in a stock pond with my dad. You're almost guaranteed to catch a fish. Well, God's elect are out there, right? I understood what that preacher said. He said, I'm fishing in a stock pond. Yeah. Henry Mahan used to say, we're on the trail of God's sheep, preaching the gospel. I like that, too. That's wonderful. And then listen to this one, too. The other point we're going to look at is God always causes the sinner he purposed to save to hear the gospel of his grace. He will. He will. Because they have to be, faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God, right? And you must be born again, and God, the Holy Spirit, uses the preaching of the word to regenerate us, right? My, oh my. The other point we'll look at is all supernatural apostolic gifts ceased with the apostles. Now, there's a group out there, they think that there's still gifts and all this, and they call themselves apostles. They're not apostles. They're not apostles. They've ceased. There's no need for them. The sign gifts were for unbelieving Jews. Does God still do miracles? Of course He does. You're a miracle if you're saved. You know, we don't feel like miracles, do we? We're miracles of God's grace. Right? My, oh my. And wherever the gospel is preached, both true believers and those who make a false profession of faith will be found. They will be found wheat and tares no matter where you're at. No matter where you're at. And we don't have to look and, oh. You know what happens in a lot of churches? I'm going to say something. You know what happens in a lot of churches? You got the gospel preacher or the preacher. He's not. He's up there saying, you got to do this and you got to do that. And you've got to do this to be saved and you got to do that to be saved, right? And so all the people are looking. They're looking at him and then they start here. And then they start becoming self-appointed fruit inspectors. Right? And they start looking at everybody else and going, was that person saved? Is that person saved? Is that person saved? I don't think that person's saved. And then the preacher, he starts looking at the folks too, going, oh, they're not doing what I'm telling them to do. They're not doing it. This is true. I've been in a religious church like this. I've experienced this. I've even been the self-appointed fruit inspector. Right? Yeah, you're laughing, sister, because it's true. It's true. It's totally true. Right? And you know what? Everybody's looking at each other, right? The preacher's looking at the folks. The folks are looking at each other. Who's looking at Christ? No one. I'll stand here and tell you, look to Christ. You look at me, you're going to find tons of faults. You look at each other, you're going to find tons of faults. But if we look to Christ, there's no fault there, is there? Oh, His name is wonderful. Counselor. Oh, the Prince of Peace. Hey, Brother Brian. Oh, we just look to Him. And what does the Bible tell us to do? Make your election and calling sure. We need to look inward rather than look outward. Oh, isn't it wonderful? Just trust Christ. Look to Christ. Look to Him. You'll find no fault in Him. He's perfect. He's spotless. He's sinless. And you know what? If you're in Christ, in God's eyes, you're blameless. And so is your brother and sister you might have been scrutinizing with. You're not? You ever? Oh, my. Oh, my. I'll tell you why. Praise God for grace. And you know what? There's a fellow here, Saul. We're going to hear a little bit more about him today. And this fellow's, he's destroying the church. And I mean, I read several commentators on this. John Gill brought out this. He goes, you know, people think, well, persecution, you know, somebody calling you names or somebody's doing this and that. And Paul was destroying the church. And we're going to find out that when they laid the coat at Paul's feet, Saul's feet, he delighted in that. He delighted in the killing of Stephen. That's what the Greek brings out. He delighted in it. And so did all those other people. See, the magnitude of this is, and then, when we hit chapter 9, the miracle. The miracle. The one who's doing that is a chosen vessel. Oh, it's wonderful. I'll tell you what. God's grace is incredible in Christ. It's absolutely incredible. May God, the Holy Spirit, give us an understanding, you know, and teach us today the wonderfulness of this grace and this mercy that we have in Christ. It's absolutely wonderful. Let's read verses 1-4 again of Acts chapter 8. And Saul was consenting unto his death. So that we're still continuing with Stephen's death here. He's consenting unto Stephen's death. And at that time, there was a great persecution amongst the church. Now, again, this persecution isn't just people calling them names or this is. We're going to see they're hauling Christians out of their houses and stuff. Paul's going to house and pulling men and women out of their homes, separating them from their children, and casting them into prison. And he's delighting in this. See, he thinks, you remember the Catholic inquisitions? Millions of people killed. Millions of our brothers and sisters. Her ancestors were Waldensians. You've heard me say this. The Catholic Church was hunting them down like animals in the mountains, in the Alps. Literally hunting them down and killing them. My ancestors were Huguenots. In one day, 25,000 of them, French Calvinists, were slaughtered in Paris, and the blood ran like river through the streets. Again, the Catholic Church in action. So just like the Catholic Church thinking they were doing good, Paul's going around, rounding up Christians and having them thrown in prison, delighting in their deaths. Oh my. Look at this. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea, Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church. That's destroyed it. Entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore, they were scattered abroad. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. So God is actually using this persecution to spread the gospel. They are now leaving Jerusalem and going into the world. And remember, the world then was the Roman world. But I'll tell you what, they were everywhere they were going. What were they doing? They were preaching the word. Oh, it's amazing. What happens to a fire when you put your foot in it and you stamp like that in the fire? You've heard me say this before. There's like 10,000 sparks that come out, right? Paul stamps on the church and they just scatter everywhere. All according to the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. So there goes the gospel. It's starting to spread, beloved. You know, the more the church is persecuted, the more it grows. It's amazing. It's amazing. In this time. And it's obvious that the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ was an offense to these unregenerate religious Jews during this time in the history of the early church. Again, last week we looked at the stoning of Stephen. Let's go back there, Acts chapter 7, and we'll see here in verses 54 to 60. The stoning of Stephen here. When they heard these things, remember that wonderful sermon that Stephen preached about how he just pictured Christ all through the Old Testament being with them, but he also brought forth how their fathers were stiff-necked, and they didn't believe God, and they rebelled against God, right? And even the law that they were holding precious, they didn't keep it. And then he turned around and said, and neither do you. And that just set them off like cannons. Because that is the self-righteousness attack, right? Because, and see, God the Holy Spirit cuts us to the bone, doesn't he? You know, we were all, I like what one of our preachers said, we're all recovering Pharisees. Right? We were all Pharisees. We're all recovering Pharisees now. Right? Because we were all self-righteous, and we can still be self-righous. But here, but praise God, we're forgiven. But here, when he said that about them not keeping the law, look at the response. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. Oh, they were spitting mad. They were so mad. They were angry. They wanted to kill him. This. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried with a loud voice and stopped their ears. I could just see them sticking their fingers. You remember when we were kids, you throw a little tantrum, you stick your finger, I can't hear you, Mom. You know, you stick your fingers in your ears or somebody, right? We all did it, or cupped their hand over our ears, right? Oh my, that's what they did. That's what they did. They cried with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran upon him with one accord, and cast him out of the city. Where was Christ crucified? Outside the city, wasn't he? Oh my. And stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice. Look at this. This is amazing. Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Now Saul, he was a very prominent Jew. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. And we can see that he consented to Stephen's death. Look at our text right here in verse 1. So that continues right after there when it says, And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. And right away in verse 8, and Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea, Samaria, except the apostles. So here's Saul. See that word consenting? It not only means to allow, it means to be pleased with. To take pleasure in. He took pleasure in this. See, there's so much more in the Greek for us, isn't there? You know, we see consenting and we thought, oh, well, he just consented to the... No, he was pleased with this. My, oh my. He took pleasure in it. He enjoyed it. He enjoyed going house to house. Because, see, he thought in his zeal, he thought he was stamping out a sect that was against Judaism. He had zeal without knowledge, didn't he? As the scripture says. My, oh my. And so to him, this is his duty. He thinks he's doing this, he's serving God. He thinks he's doing a good thing. And those who stoned Stephen and even Saul, what they're doing is they're by taking pleasure in this, they're manifesting their hatred for the Lord Jesus Christ and their hatred for his followers. It's brought right to the forefront, isn't it? And Saul consented, he enjoyed, he took pleasure in the death of Stephen. This is a barbarous act. And yet he's taking pleasure in it. And how do we know? Well, the scripture says he consented to it, which means that. And then they even laid the clothes of Stephen at his feet. Left him there naked and dead. My, oh my. Again, the word not only means consent, but consent with pleasure and delight. See, we just let that sink in. And he was pleased with what they did to Stephen. He enjoyed it. It rejoiced his very heart. Look at the depths of depravity. That's natural man. That's us before the Lord saved us. And he even joined in others in the sin. What did we do before the Lord saved us? We rejoiced in our sin and we joined with others in sin. And we still struggle with sin even as believers. But we don't take pleasure in it anymore. Now, see, this is another difference. The lost sinner will take pleasure in sin. Now we're convicted. It doesn't please us. Oh, do you sin more than you want to? Yeah, we do, don't we? Yeah. So Saul, before he was converted, he took pleasure in wasting the church, destroying the church. No wonder our dear brother Ananias, when told to go and seek Saul, he said, Lord, I've heard by many of this man. Remember the Lord told him, go and pray for him? He said, I've heard of this man. How much evil he had done to the saints at Jerusalem. Word's getting out. Word's getting out about this murderer and killer. One who takes pleasure in destroying Christians. Word's gotten out. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all that call thy name. That's in Acts chapter 9. Turn if you would. One chapter over. Acts chapter 9. Look at this. Verses 13 and 14. So this is after Paul being converted, right? Remember, look at the very beginning there. Look at verse 4. He knocked right off his horse, right? And look at this. He fell to the earth, verse 4, and heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Who's Saul persecuting? Church. Amen, bro. He's persecuting the church. He's going out. Well, and here the Lord's saying, why are you persecuting me? He's the head. We're the body. Right? You hit your finger with a hammer by mistake, and your head will send a signal. That'll send a signal to your head, and you're going to go, oh my goodness, that hurt. You're not just going to, hopefully you say it like that, but, right? It's going to hurt, isn't it? It hurts. Oh my, look at that. Why persecutest thou me? And he said, Lord, who art thou? Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. See, when you persecute the church of God, you're persecuting Christ. Again, he's the head, we're the body. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Now look down in verses 13. Ananias here, he's told by the Lord. Let's actually read in verse 11. And the Lord said unto him, saying to Ananias, arise and go to the street, which is called Straight, verse 11, and inquire in the house of Judas, for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. Now look at that. Oh, he's praying now. And I've seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his right hand on him, that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, remember what we read in verses 1 to 4, he's wrecking the church, he's laying havoc, he's destroying the church, right? Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints in Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. Now look at this. Now here he is. He's going around, he's murdering Christians, consenting to their murder. Would you think that's someone the Lord saved? Ah, isn't God good? Isn't God wonderful? Remember I said heaven's not full of good people? Now, heaven's full of saved sinners, isn't it? Yeah, it is. My, oh my, it's saved with the worst of the worst. Look at this. This is wonderful. My, oh my. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me. Do you know every believer is a chosen vessel unto the Lord? That's humbling, isn't it? To bear my name, he has a mission from God. To bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Remember, he's in Rome in our study of Philippians. He's in Rome. He's going to speak to the emperor, which is just like a king. My, oh my. And he's the first one that went into Philippi, which is the first European city the gospel goes to. Paul's the one who took it there. Oh my. Saul, the one who, folks probably think, wow, my. I'll tell you what. The Lord says all who come to him. The Father says all who come to him through Christ Jesus our Lord. He's able to save to the uttermost, right? I don't care how black your sin is. I don't care how dark your past is. We all have dark, black past, don't we? He's able to save. All who come to God through Christ Jesus our Lord. And we know by Scripture that those who come to him are his people, those he redeemed. But that doesn't stop the call from going out saying, flee to Christ. He's the only hope for sinners. Right? He's the only hope. My, oh my. The only hope for sinners. So Paul, in our chapter here, he's going about destroying the church. And then in chapter 9, we see he's a chosen vessel. When did he become a chosen vessel? Somebody tell me. In eternity. Amen, sister. In eternity. He didn't become a chosen vessel when he believe, because, well, faith's a gift from God, isn't it? Right? He's born again by the Holy Spirit of God and then given faith to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, but he's a chosen vessel from eternity. And if you're a born again, blood washed saint of God, so are you. Why do people get upset about that? I think it's marvelous. I think it's wonderful God saved me and that he chose me. Because I never would have chosen him, would you? Brother Tom, would you have chosen Christ? We would never have chosen Christ, would we? Because we know Scripture says there's none seeketh after God. He sought after you and I, brother. Oh, my, this is wonderful. And then we find out, we don't know this right away, then we find out, well, he chose me in Christ before the foundation of the world. And then our mind just goes, boom. Because we're finite beings, and he's infinite, and we can't understand this wonderful grace. We can't even fathom this wonderful mercy. And it's all because of a great love. Now, I'm going to really hit this. This love that God has for his people is an unchanging, eternal love. It never changes. Even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, he loved us. My! Even when Paul's destroying the church, God's love is still set upon him. And he has no clue. He has no clue. He's going to find out, isn't he? Then he's going to write about that, like we looked at with the Philippians, the brotherly love this morning. And then he's going to find out his heart's going to get knit with a whole bunch of people. And he's going to have a love that he's never even fathomed before for God's people and more for the Savior than anything. Right? Oh, my. The very one he went and was slaughtering the people, he's going to fall in love with Christ because God's going to give him a new heart that hungers and thirsts after righteousness. And who's the fairest of 10,000 to our souls? Christ is, isn't he? Christ is. Wasn't like that before we were saved, was it? No. So marvel at God's providence, beloved. Marvel. Marvel at God's providence here. And then look down at verse 19. Go turn back to Acts chapter 9. Look down a little bit more down here. Look at this. Let us marvel at this. Let's marvel at this. This is incredible, really. When you're starting, as I was putting this message together, I was just struck with this. How incredible this is. He's literally destroying the church, cursing God, right? Well, the true God, and hauling off believers, having them killed, consenting, enjoying, delighting in the murder of Stephen, right? And then look at this. This is a miracle of grace. That's what I said. Miracles still happen. We're proof of that. Right? God's people are monuments and miracles to the grace of God. I'll tell you what. Look at this. This is I was about shouting yesterday when I was reading this. Look at this. Acts 9. Look at verses 19 to 22. Now the destroyer of the church in chapter 8, he's going around delighting in that. And all of a sudden, he's born again now. In chapter 9, he's born again. Near the end of the chapter, he's born again of the Holy Spirit of God. He's been given faith to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And look at this. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Verse 19. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. So now he's fellowshipping with the very ones he was sent there to slaughter. And straight away, he eats with them, he's strengthened. And does he just sit around and go, well, I think I'll just sit here for a few days? And straight away, he preached Christ in the synagogues. My beloved! He went from destroying the church to fellowshipping with believers and preaching the gospel. That's a miracle of the grace of God. Look at this. But all that heard him were amazed. Could you imagine? They were amazed. Both Jew and God's people. Right? Because and even probably the Gentiles who didn't know. Because they had heard about this guy going around. And he is murdering people. He's consenting to their death. And he may not have done it physically by himself. He might have. But he was doing it through proxies, wasn't he? Oh my. But all that heard him were amazed and said, is this not he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem? Well, that name is Christ, right? And come hither for that intent? So now we see the whole intent of him coming to Damascus was to, again, destroy them that called on the name of Christ. That he might bring them bound unto the chief priests, haul them all the way back to Jerusalem. But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt in Damascus, proving that this is the very Christ. The one he hated, now he loves. What a miracle has just had happened before us, beloved. Isn't that wonderful? The church he destroyed, now he loves to be with the people. Only God can do that. Only God can take a sinner and turn him into a saint. And saint is just a name of believers. It just means to be made holy, to be set apart. That's all that means. It's not something a man can do. Man can't make other people saints. Only God can make a sinner a saint. And I'm looking at a bunch of saints. Saved by the grace and mercy of God. Isn't that wonderful? That's right, St. Brian, hey. Right? That's what we are. Oh, my. It's wonderful. My, oh, my. Let's read verses 1 to 3 again and see this great persecution that came upon the church. And Saul was consenting unto his death, and at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea, Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentations over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women and committed them to prison. So it's obvious that the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ was an offense to these early unregenerate Jews during this time of history. And Saul, we see, he's making havoc. And we saw that earlier in Acts 9, that his whole mission to go to Damascus was to destroy the church, to haul back our Christian brothers and sisters to Jerusalem to stand before the high priest. See that word havoc? In the Greek, it means destruction, to ravage, to waste. Like an army going through. The Roman legions used to go and they'd go through, and if a town didn't surrender to them, they'd always send a man in and say, if you surrender, you're all going to live. They would do that. They were merciful that way. But they also, in that same note, said, if you refuse, we're going to kill y'all. We're going to destroy the town. And that's what this means, to lay waste, to just absolutely destroy it. And if it came back, we're not giving in to you. They would go in there, and if they could defeat that city, there would be nothing left. They'd take the cattle and the young people and the women and turn them into slaves. But they would kill all the men above 14. That's what they did. And that's what this Paul was literally ravaging and wasting the church of God. His whole mission was to absolutely stamp out this sect. Because that's what the Jews thought. The Jews just thought it was a sect. So his mission was to stamp them out. My, oh, my. Note in verse 1, it says, And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea, Samaria, except the apostles. Except the apostles. Well, our Lord had said that His people would be witnesses in Jerusalem and Samaria. And here we go. They're witnesses in the regions of Judea, Samaria, and Jerusalem. All the places that the Lord said they'd be a witness to. My, oh my. And Saul treated and laid waste to the church continuously with cruelty and violence. He had men under his command. He could just tell them, you go and do this. And they'd go and do it. My, oh my. Forced their way into the houses of the Lord's born-again, blood-washed saints and dragged them out viciously, too. This isn't like, come on, let's go. This is viciously. Dragging them by whatever means, whether it be by their hair or whatever. They didn't care. Drag them out. Bind them up. And take them back to Jerusalem. But let us never lose sight of this glorious, comforting truth that all things work together for our good and for God's glory. Even this persecution we see here, they always work for our good and God's glory. For every born-again, blood-washed child of God, the Lord Jesus Christ is on His sovereign throne. And let us remember that the risen, exalted God-man is right now, as we're reading this text, He was on His throne while they're going through all this persecution. His eye's upon them, isn't it? So much so that He says, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? My, oh my. Just as our hand is attached to our body, right? If something happens to our hand, we're going to feel it. My, oh my. This is the body of Christ that Saul's persecuting, wasting, destroying. And the events we're reading about here in Acts chapter 8, like all things that happened in time, were purposed by God. Were purposed by God and executed by God for the glory of God. Of the Lord Jesus Christ. And for the good of His people. What happened? They were scattered. And the gospel went with them. And it spread like wildfire, beloved. Spread like wildfire. My, oh my. And like all in all the ages before and all the ages after, our Lord Jesus Christ was given His born-again, blood-washed saints preserving grace. He preserved them through all this. He kept them through all this. And even now He does the same, doesn't He? For we who are His people. Let's read verses 2 and 3 again. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. We see the love of the brethren here in action. He had a deep love for Stephen. A deep love. And this was also manifest by their boldness in going and getting the body. In going and getting the body, retrieving the body. Then we see they carried Stephen to his burial and they made great lamentation, great mourning over him. Their love and affection was being manifested as they grieved over the loss of their dear brother Stephen. Not with ones without hope, no. And just as when a saint of God leaves our presence to go home to be with the Lord, we mourn because they're no longer in our presence. We would never want them to come back if they're in glory, no. Right? No. But we mourn over the loss of their presence amongst us. And they were mourning over their loss of his presence. But they knew they had a hope, just as Stephen had a hope. He was in the presence of the Lord. But again, they just grieved over the loss of Stephen in their presence. Look back at verse 1, it says, they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Again, Saul, and verse 1, and Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time, there were a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. So there goes the church. It's now spreading, scattered abroad by the providence of God, into Judea, into Samaria. And their love for Christ and their love for the gospel, those who were scattered, was manifested as they went forth, they preached the word. They preached the word. Everywhere they went, everywhere they were scattered to, they preached the gospel of salvation in and through Christ alone and by His perfect work alone. And that He raised from the dead 3 days after He had died. And He redeemed His people by His precious, precious blood. They proclaimed the truth about who Christ was. He was the Messiah, sent by God to save His people from their sins. And He did it. He did it. My, oh my. You know, nothing's really changed. Ungodly men still hate God's gospel and His saints. I hated the gospel before the Lord saved me. I was a Catholic. But when confronted by someone coming to me and talking to me about the Bible or giving me even a gospel tract, I just cuss them out and keep walking on. So in those actions, I was manifesting my hatred for the gospel. I wanted nothing to do with it. And I was a Catholic who never went to church. I was what they call a 2-4. Right? Christmas and Easter. That's it. Those were the 2 days I went. But I held on to that, right? Because they teach that salvation's in the church. Salvation's not in... Now, let's get this straight. Salvation's not in the church. Salvation's not in doctrine. Right? Oh, Wayne, careful. No, it's not. Now, there's doctrine about true salvation. But who's salvation in? Christ and Christ alone, right? That's who salvation is in. What? Here's a question for all of us. The question for the ages. What think ye of Christ? Who is He? Is He just a man? Or is He your Savior? Is He just a man? Or is He God incarnate in the flesh? Is He just a man? Or did He save His people from their sins? Is He just a good prophet? Or is He the prophet sent by God? King of kings and Lord of lords. See? If you can answer the latter to all those, and you believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is the Savior of sinners. And how do we believe in our heart? You must be born again. Oh my. It's all God's work, isn't it? It's wonderful. It's wonderful. My. So, salvation's only in Christ. I remember reading a good article by one of our preachers, and he went through that. He goes, salvation's not in the church. Salvation's not in this. Salvation's not in that. It's not something you do. It's not in baptism. It's not in it's not in doctrine. It's in Christ. Christ is our salvation. Now, do we learn doctrine? Of course we do later on. The doctrine of Christ, which speaks about Christ, the Scripture says. right? And we rejoice in that, those wonderful truths of redemption and sanctification and justification and adoption and all these wonderful truths. We rejoice in those as we learn them. We don't know them right off the bat, no. But I'll tell you what, when you have an encounter with the one true living God and you're born again, you're never the same. You're never the same. You're a new creature in Christ, aren't you, sister? Oh, my. You're never the same. I'll tell you. So, nothing's changed. Ungodly men still hate the gospel of Christ. And those who live godly shall suffer persecution. Believers shall suffer persecution. And don't be surprised when men hate us. They hated our king before they hated us. You see, they can't get at him, but they can get at us, right? You ever think of that? They can get at the messenger. But the messenger is protected, isn't he? Don't be, if people call you names and things because of what you believe, just remember where we were. Just remember the rock we were hewn from. Right? I had someone tell me, you're gonna face the judgment a few months back. You're gonna face the judgment for what you believe. And I said, well, I believe that Christ saved me from all my sins, and there's therefore now no condemnation to those in Christ Jesus, which means there's therefore now no judgment to those in the Greek. So you're wrong. I'm not gonna face judgment. And I praise God for that. Do you, beloved? Isn't it wonderful? Oh my. It's absolutely wonderful. So persecution will come. The Lord told us persecution will come. But note, the apostles, they stayed in Jerusalem. But many of the Lord's disciples who were saved under the preaching of the gospel were scattered. Were scattered. Turn, if you would, to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Now look in, I'll read this here again. The latter part. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. That's Acts chapter 8, verse 1. So we know from that there's now God's believing saints in Jerusalem, in Samaria, in Judea. Look at this in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in where? Jerusalem, and in Judea, and in Samaria. That what the Lord told them is coming true right there. And then he says, in the uttermost parts of the earth. Well, here we are in Almont, Michigan now. And the gospel's here, isn't it? Oh, isn't that? I'll tell you what, it just gets better and better, doesn't it? It's just amazing. Oh, my. It's just amazing. I'll tell you. So the apostles stayed in Jerusalem, but the rest scattered in the very places the Lord said they would go, Judea and Samaria, and in the other most parts of the earth. Well, next thing you know, Paul, he's in the first European city in Philippi. Now, then later on, he's writing the Philippians from Rome. And the Gospels went all down through to Africa and all that. Oh, my. Oh, my. And now it's in the U.S. and Canada and all over the world, right? It's absolutely amazing. To the uttermost parts of the earth. The words that our Lord said are coming to pass exactly as our Lord proclaimed. Now let's remember, too, in verse 4 here, look at this. That, remember earlier I said that God always causes the sinner to hear the gospel. The sinner that he's purposed to save will hear the gospel. Will hear the gospel. We're not looking for it when we hear it. But God will bring us to a place to hear the gospel. That's why I'm so thrilled with the message going out all around the world. People download it, and there's the message. There's the gospel, right? Look at this, verse 4. Therefore they were scattered abroad and went everywhere preaching the word. So God has purposed to save his people. Right? And they will hear the gospel. They will hear it. There's some in Judea, there's some in Samaria, and there's some in the uttermost parts of the world. So the gospel must go forth, right? And we see it going forth by persecution. It has to go forth. Because God has purposed. Remember that Samaritan lady? Our Lord said, I must needs go to Samaria. I have to go to Samaria. And there's that lady at the well. Oh, my. I love it when she says, well, we know the Messiah cometh. And he says, I that speaketh unto thee am he. And she said, come and hear a man who told me everything about, basically, everything about my life. Well, yeah, he's God. He knows everything about you. You're one of his chosen sheep and you didn't even know it. My, oh, my. If the salvation of God's elect is according to his eternal purpose, and his holy word plainly declares that it is, it should not be difficult for us to believe that he also purposed all things pertaining to those he's pleased to call out of darkness, including us. God, at his appointed time, think of this too. This is just incredible. God, at the appointed time, formed us in our mother's wombs. Formed us in our mother's wombs. At his appointed time. Formed us in our mother's wombs. And then brought us into this world. Do you know also he appointed all the places we live? Where we live? Not only when we came into this world. I was born in Brampton, Ontario, Canada. And raised in Bolton, Ontario, Canada. All God purposed all that. And then I went down to, when I got older, I moved down to Oregon to meet a lady I'd met on the internet. End up marrying her. And then we spent 18 years in Oregon. And then God moved me to Elmont, Michigan. All those places were purposed by God. Isn't that amazing? And you look in your life and see that too. Oh my. Listen to this. Turn if you would. Acts chapter 17. Look at this. I was talking to Jake about this the other day. And we were talking about what I put together for the message. And we were talking about this verse. I took him to this verse. Look at this. This settle it right here. Acts chapter 26. Paul's on Mars Hill. He's preaching to the Greeks about the unknown God. And he says this in verse 26 about the unknown God. And hath made of one blood all nations. Look at that. We're all one blood. We may have different pigmentation of skin, but we're one blood. This is not politically correct, but I'm going to say it anyways. We're called the human race. We're one. We're all sons and daughters of Adam. All of us. And hath made of one blood all nations for to dwell on all the face of the earth. And hath determined the times before, look at that, appointed in the bounds of their habitation, where we will live. My, oh my. Isn't that amazing? That's absolutely amazing. And our Lord, He knows the end from the beginning. Listen to this. God who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. My, He knows the end from the beginning. And you know what His purpose will come to pass? Listen to this from Isaiah chapter 46. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times of things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure, no matter what man says. He's not consenting man to do his pleasure, is he? No. Calling the ravenous bird from the east, and a man that executes my counsel from a far country. Yea, I have spoken it, I will bring it to pass, I have purposed it, I will also do it. Hearken unto me, you stout-hearted, that are far from righteousness. I bring near my righteousness, that's Christ. It shall not be far off, and my salvation shall not tarry. I will place in Zion, for Israel, my glory. My, oh my. Marvel at this. That God always causes the sinner whom he's purposed to save to hear the gospel of salvation in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is not just the truth to give us spiritual instruction, which it does in the gospel of Christ, but it's a truth that gives all the glory to our great triune God, God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And with a sincere desire of every born-again, blood-washed believer is to give God all the glory and honor and praise. Isn't He wonderful? Look what He's done. My, oh my. Brother Neil, can you close us in prayer?